So we are in our series of the Ten Commandments. Last week we had an introduction to the Ten Commandments, and today we look at the First Commandment, and we'll get to Exodus chapter 20 in a minute. But tonight's title is obviously No Other Gods. So let me just pray as we begin this time together, asking God to speak to us through his word. Lord, we do thank you just for the God that you are. As we started, you are a God who is worthy of honour and worship and praise. And Lord, we pray that that would be the theme, not of just our Sundays, but of our life. That we would honour you, that we wouldn't forsake you or bring others alongside you. That we will have total and exclusive loyalty to the Lord who has saved us and loved us. So Lord, we do pray that you'll speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the sun is shining at the moment, and as we get towards summer, we enter the wedding season, don't we? And there's a Parry wedding happening soon. And at every service on that joyful day, at some point on the day, the bride and groom will make their vows to one another, won't they? Unless the couple make up their own vows, which happens sometimes, the couple will probably say something on the lines of this, that the pastor there will ask questions saying, will you take so-and-so, their name, to be your wife, your husband? Will you love her? Will you comfort her? Honor her and cherish her. And forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live. We'll ask something like that. But either way, the couple are asked, in a sense, to promise, in that sentence anyway, they're asked to promise five things and not do one thing. The couple promise that they will marry, love, honour, comfort, cherish one another. They're asked, though, that they won't forsake their spouse. They're committing, in those vows, complete and utter loyalty to them. And the positives, I will do this, I will love you, I will cherish you. And then there's the negative, I won't do this, I won't forsake you, I won't leave you. And so in a marriage, it's meaning, isn't there, that there's no competition for loyalty. No competition for loyalty. That no one else will grab our love, will grab our affections. And that negative expression, I will not forsake you, actually that reinforces the positive, doesn't it? It's saying, I promise to love you above anything, anyone else. It's making their loyalty to their spouse exclusive, isn't it? And it's a wonderful thing. But that's the same promise that we see at the Ten Commandments. God wants to start with, first and foremost, our loyalty to him, to forsake everything else. If you do turn to Exodus chapter 20, I'm only reading the first three verses there. And it says, doesn't it? And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Again, we need to remember the context of this, like we said last week. God has rescued Israel. He's done that work of saving them, as that verse says, rescued out of the land of slavery. And only after he saved them, he says, now this is how life works best. First they're saved, then they're told how to live, being saved people. And it's the same with us. We, like Israel, we've been saved by grace through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And then God says, because of that, this is how life works best for you. It's for our benefit. You shall not have any other gods beside me. That's for our happiness. That's for our joy that God says that. God didn't say this to be a killjoy or ruin our fun. He gave us that to give us joy. Like marriage, this is calling us to exclusive loyalty. But this command from God, actually, in a sense, it's not like a marriage relationship, because this relationship with God that he's calling to is like nothing else. Because God is the only one who loves us and saves us. He should be the only one that we worship. And when it says in Exodus 20 there, that no other gods before me, you shall have no other gods before me, it's literally written, you shall have no other gods in front of me. instead of me, alongside me. And now what we're talking about here is that we should never have any conflicting or competing loyalties when it comes to God alone. He's our God. No one else has saved you. He saved you. He loves us. We must forsake all others. So we're talking about exclusive loyalties. And that's our, out of 3 points, that's our first point. Exclusive loyalty to God. The thing is, we saw from that Jeremiah reading, actually, that there's only one God. There aren't any other gods. The God who made us, the God who made you. What do we mean here about other gods? There aren't any other gods. In that sense, there are no other gods. God said himself in Isaiah chapter 45, 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God." There is no other. But the Bible also sees that other people will worship gods. They clearly aren't gods. They're made up. They're fake. There are no real gods, but they seem real to people. And Old New Testament are consistent with this as well. The writings in Corinthians from Paul, he says there's no God but one alone, but there are other so-called gods that people worship. And we can see in the Old Testament, there were many make-believe gods. We came across that in Jeremiah. Well-known ones in Scripture like Baal, Ashtoreth, Molech, and different gods around the nation of Israel. Different gods there were known to have their own areas of expertise, so we say. One was the god of the weather, the other one was the god of harvest, the other one the god of fertility, and so on. They were fake. But you could see, actually, how God's people might be tempted to think, ooh, the harvest is not very good. This nation worships the God of the harvest. Let's make a sacrifice to them. And they were drawn in. And there's that well-known psalm, isn't there? Psalm 121. It starts, "I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come?" I mean, why is he talking about the mountains? Well, it was popular during that time that the mountains around Israel, these other nations, on these mountains were there these Ashereth poles, these towers created for these other gods, the other nations showing loyalty to them. So there were these Ashereth poles there. And the nations would look to these gods for help. Certain Israelite kings, we can read through Scripture, they made these Ashereth poles to be like the other nations. Israel was guilty of this idol worship. When there was a good king, they removed those poles. And then it says, as the psalmist says, "I'll lift my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come?" My help comes from the Lord, not these other nations. He's the only one, worthy of my worship and praise, your worship and praise. So just as in marriage, exclusive loyalty means that no one else is to take our affections. And so faithfulness to God means we're not to treat anything else as if they were a God. And remember last week, these commandments that we go through, they might sound rigid, restrictive, maybe even boring to some people. But actually, these are for our good. God designed us and he's saying, "I designed you. This is how life works best." It's teaching us what love is and how to love. This command is telling us what it then means. This is what it means to love God. And loving God properly means having no rivals to him. Not flirting, isn't that sense, with other gods. It means an exclusive relationship to him. A couple of verses to kind of show that. Exodus 23:13. "Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips." Deuteronomy 6:14. "Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you." And so many verses beat the same drum, as it were. Don't call on any other gods. It's a call to total exclusive commitment and loyalty. And actually, Old Testament Israel faced dire, severe consequences if they did turn there. That's what we saw in our Jeremiah reading. Did you notice, as Claudia was speaking, just the really sad language God uses to explain Israel turning from him and following other gods? It's a really sad tone to it. Jeremiah 2:11, "But my people have exchanged their glorious gods for worthless idols. Again, sense the tone of sadness. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me. The spring of living water have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And other Old Testament scriptures talk about when God's people turn away to other gods. It's described as adultery, isn't it? It's if God is the husband, Israel were the bride. And in that marriage context, there was to be this faithfulness, exclusive loyalty, but she, Israel, commits adultery. That's completely reflected in the book of Hosea. If you don't know the book of Hosea, it's quite a surprising book. God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute. And from time and time again, she's unfaithful to him. At some point, think of the heartbreak here. And this is God saying this is what it's like for him. At some point, he has to go and purchase her back from the brothel just so she can be with him. And it's written as an example of God's people's own unfaithfulness. But this also shows us the depth of God's love as well. It's a love. How awesome is this? It's a love that cannot tolerate rivals, anyone being alongside him. And thinking of this unfaithfulness, God wrote this, Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. Again, sad language. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after other lovers. But she forgot me. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. Again, imagine how a husband or wife would feel if it were them. A spouse turned their back on them, ignored them, ran after other people. Imagine a spouse dressing themselves up to attract others, but ignoring the spouse. And it's awful. But this is the idea that the Bible gives us when we bring a rival alongside God's. And let's be honest, most of the time, people think, most of the time, that exclusive loyalty within marriage, that's a great thing, that's a wonderful thing. We celebrate with a couple when there's a golden wedding anniversary. We think, oh, it's amazing that they've been together for so long, and this exclusive loyalty together is celebrated. It's part of the nature of marriage, isn't it? It protects the relationship, doesn't it? And that's the same with us, with God's. Exclusive loyalty is the nature of the relationship. He's our God, no one else is. And that's good for the relationship, isn't it? It protects it. And that marriage commitment to this commitment to exclusive loyalty, in that context, the marriage will grow. The couple will grow and flourish because they're aware of their commitment of love to each other. Take away the commitment, that whole relationship's undermined. And it's in our exclusive relationship with God. It's for our good. It's the way that the relationship will grow and work. That's the point. God doesn't demand exclusive loyalty, we need to remember here. God doesn't demand this loyalty because he's lonely, feeling a little bit insecure, that he needs our commitment to him to make him feel a bit better and to affirm who he is. It's not like that. Actually, our loyalty to him is what will make us grow. Is what will make us flourish. It's for our good. You shall have no other gods before me. That's right, because it's what's best for you and for me. But it also means we're very aware of what false gods look like, Old Testament, but it means we need to be aware of what other gods now might drag us in. And that's our second point. Beware what other gods are. We might think this is fairly obvious, trying to notice other gods. Might seem for us with Israel, them following other gods, it was obvious that nations around them worshipped these other gods, made sacrifices to these other gods. For us today, that obviously means, okay, we shouldn't follow any other world religions. It means you can't be claimed to be a Christian here and follow the teachings of Muhammad. You can't be a Christian here and at the same time follow Buddhism. It means that actually we cannot look for any other sources other than God for spiritual guidance. In the Old Testament, that meant, okay, well, let's not go to these other gods. Let's not go to sorcerers. Let's not go to mediums. That means today for us, don't go to, I don't know, fortune tellers, Ouija boards. It means we shouldn't be interested in following absolutely ridiculous horoscopes. Turn into God's. It means that we've turned away from those other things.
for help and guidance.
Turning to God means our loyalties have changed, hasn't it? I asked permission if I could use this from Linda Ward. She said I could share this. But Linda, when Linda became a believer, and we praise God for Linda, don't we? And we do, and no one noticed that then, but we do praise God for you, Linda. We do want to acknowledge that. But when Linda became a believer, it meant her loyalties changed, didn't it? And because of that, she threw out some small Buddha statues, which were more or less for decoration. She threw out some other spiritualist books and things like that. You might think, oof, a bit drastic. But what's happened? Linda's loyalties have changed. And for God to say, don't have any gods alongside me. Have no rival. It means removing anything and everything else that even might become a rival. And so we need to ask. This suddenly gets very personal, doesn't it? We need to ask, what might creep in very subtly into our life that will gradually demand exclusive loyalty from you? What might it mean for us to have another God? Won't necessarily look like a religion, but there are definitely things in life which we make a functional God. A functional God. Won't look something religious, but it will operate like a God. You look for it for help, blessing, security. You trust it and what it might give you in return. And you live for it and you follow what it says. Jesus gives us an example of this. He says money might do this, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other, or to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And there are far more functional gods than just money, isn't there? In the Bible, we're told a number of things that our functional God could be. And on the screen, a list will come up. Could be possessions, Luke 12. Pleasure, 2 Timothy 3. Food, Philippians chapter 3. Even self, 2 Timothy 3. Even our own power, strength, Habakkuk chapter 1. Again, we can add to those things, can't we? Popularity. Reputation, career, success, image, technology, sports. Maybe that's none of your things. Maybe that's actually something even more subtle. Family, children, grandchildren. Is the whole point of our life actually just saying, I just want to make sure my children are happy and healthy? Those things so easily can come substitute gods. Career, sport, family, they're not bad things, are they? They're not bad things. It's about our attitude to them. Many good things can become God things. And so with any area in life, I think we need to search ourselves tonight, examine ourselves tonight. And it's worth asking, I found this list helpful for myself. Again, it should come up on the screen. With any area in life, we should be asking, well, how do I feel about it? How would I feel if I didn't have this? What do I think it gives me? Why do I like it? I found that list helpful as I examined my own heart. And maybe you're even here tonight thinking, I know my relationship with God isn't what it should be at the moment. So maybe it's worth going through that list. What's become that functional God in your life? And I'm praying that even now, as I'm speaking, God will help you identify that functional God in your life. That the Holy Spirit will do that work of conviction. Is that area in your life, you're hoping that this thing, whatever it might be, will give you what God alone can give you. And as a fellowship, this is why we meet together, actually. We want to encourage one another week after week after week. When we meet each other in the week, encourage one another to exclusive loyalty to God alone. Because we need help, don't we? We so regularly miss the mark here. We need help to remind each other that God is the only true God. He's the only one that's loved you. He's the only one that's saved you. He's the only one worth having and living for. So encourage one another to live for him, that there's no rivals, no one coming alongside. Time of tea and coffee afterwards. Please use that time wisely. Don't just start talking about hobbies or the weather or holidays. try and have at least one conversation with someone saying, how can I pray for you to stay loyal to God this week? And this command is the heart of what it means to be God's people. It's the heart of it. Which means if we do not worship God alone, that is the heart of every single sin. And that's our third and final point. Remember the heart of every sin. The heart of every single sin that we commit is idolatry. That's the heart of every single sin. Every time that we sin, it is a failure to keep God in the right place of worship. When we sin, we're saying, in that moment here, when I'm sinning, however small or big it is, in that moment, something in that moment is more important than worshiping God. And idolatry, it's just not one alongside many different sins. Idolatry is the sin where all other sins come from, in that sense. We're exchanging the true, glorious, remember Jesus, the radiance of God's glory. In that moment, we're trading that to God for a pathetic substitute every time we sin. That was the first temptation in the garden, wasn't it? Adam and Eve. Temptation to replace God, Genesis 3:5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll just be like God, replacing God. Idolatry is the heart of every single sin we commit. And praise God, actually, that if you're a believer here, there was that moment when you recognize that. At conversion, we recognize sin and we turn from it. Wonderfully, what's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 and 10 is your story. It says, they tell of how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true gods and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. At conversion, that's what happens. We turn from what we worship to the one who deserves our worship. To trust the true God who saves us from sin. I pray that's your story. But if only that verse was the end of the story. But we keep messing up, don't we? We keep messing up. We keep replacing gods. We've turned in repentance, but we keep looking back. We need to keep being told, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't put anything alongside me. One of the reasons of the law, for the scriptures, we need it to keep revealing our sin. But also scriptures also need to keep revealing the solution to sin. Needs to keep revealing the solution to this guilt. And the solution is Jesus. And Jesus lived this out absolutely perfectly, didn't he? Jesus never followed any other gods. He was tempted even by Satan, wasn't he? And even in that didn't sin. Matthew chapter 4, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus obeyed that command there where we slip up and fail. And then at the cross, wonderfully, Jesus takes our place for the time we failed this command. And he was punished for what we deserve in failing this command. All the times we've replaced Jesus in our life, he's died for that sin. But what's even better, this good news gets even greater when we realize we receive his perfect life. Where he obeyed, we receive that. And so tonight, I pray that we are being convicted about replacing gods, having other gods before him. But don't leave it there. Run to him tonight. Run to your Saviour Jesus, being glad and grateful for him. Remember the order here as well, what we said last week. Obeying the law doesn't make us God's people. Jesus makes us be God's people. This is God telling you, this is how you live as God's people. And this is the best life you could wish you ever had. And it means we keep turning in loyalty and repentance to him. And if keeping, perhaps there's that functional God now that's even been slipping into your head now and it's not been convicting you, remember it's spiritual adultery. We're talking about abandoning the God who created you who loves you, and then following functional gods who've done nothing for us. Functional gods who don't love us and don't save us. It's the opposite, isn't it? Functional gods, you make sacrifices for them. The one true God, he's paid the ultimate sacrifice for you. And ultimately, these other gods will ultimately betray you, let you down. Jesus Christ and him crucified never will let you down. I'll finish with this. There was a Japanese warlord, apparently. I only read about this today. Surprisingly, my Japanese isn't really up to scratch at the moment. But he was called Hideyoshi. Sounds a bit like hideous, but Hideyoshi. He was around in the late 1500s. And he commissioned his empire to build a giant, giant statue of Buddha next to this shrine. It took 50,000 men to complete it. It took 5 years to build it. As soon as the work was finished, it was completed, an earthquake hit in 1596. The statue fell and was completely shattered, and then when falling, was wrecked the shrine as well. Hideyoshi, apparently enraged, grabbed an arrow, shot it at the head of this massive fallen ruined statue and shouted, "I put you here at great expense and you can't even look after yourself." Functional gods can't even look after themselves. Let's not stop putting functional gods beside him. Let's not even turn a good thing into a God thing, a good thing like family, a good thing like friends. Let's not turn that into a God thing. Look at Israel's history if you need reminding. Every time they did that, they discovered those gods were useless and pathetic. So let's turn back to God tonight and say, look, you're the one true God. You're the only one that has rescued me, the one that saves me, you're the only one that loves me. Help me this week to stay loyal and faithful to you alone. Amen.